Greetings to each of you in Jesus' precious name this morning. We were singing a song, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior Divine." And it goes on to speak of some of the attributes of the Lamb of Calvary. And that is an excellent introduction to what I was led to share on this morning. We're going to be looking at our great high priest. And I have probably three or four times as many notes as I usually have when I get up for a message Sunday morning. So, as I was setting the clock there, Brother Lukey said, maybe we can just skip Sunday school. So maybe I'll take you up on that. No. I'm not sure exactly how God's going to develop this, but maybe it will split into a couple of messages. We'll see where that goes. Children, it's a splendid opportunity for you to use those notebooks and put some notes down. There will be lots of notes to write in. If you don't have yours, you're welcome to go back to the back and get it. I dropped a pen or two up here on the front chair if somebody needs something there. Yeah, go ahead. No problem. Could somebody get me a chair to bring this board back? I don't think it's going to work up front here. Yeah, Eldon, thank you. Okay, title this morning is Our Great High Priest, and my text is the first five chapters of Hebrews. I was reading in Hebrews. I started in about the middle of that as I was studying. It's like each passage as you come on, it starts in with the ideas of therefore and wherefore, and it's just a constant follow-on from the former. Yeah, there you go. Oh, that was shortenable. That would work. Thank you. Yeah, perfect. Thank you. So I was reading in Hebrews 4, and you go back to the beginning of the chapter. It says, "Let us therefore fear." So why are we supposed to fear? You read chapter 3 to get the basis to that. Go back to the beginning of chapter 3. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren?" Wherefore what? So you go back to chapter 2 and get the follow-up to that, and it starts out, "Therefore, we ought to..." So you have to go back to chapter 1. And I don't know if I can do justice to cut this off at chapter 5, but we're not going to go any further than that. So as I was thinking about our great high priest, by way of introduction, when you look at the religions of today, every one of them has an icon. They have someone or something that they look up to. Someone or something they're trying to please or trying to become like. Someone or something that drives what they do in life. And you know, as Christians, we have an icon. Our icon is Jesus. He is the one that represents our religion, if we can call it religion. He is the one that drives what we do. He is the one that makes a difference in our lives. And as I look at this, we have up here, we have God, and Jesus is God. We've got down through here, as we start out, we have a big chasm. And down here is us. And that's just the start of it. We'll try to add a little bit more to that later. But that lets us in a rather uncomfortable situation. And we're going to see the part that Jesus plays in making this a very blessed situation. First of all, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 1. And in this section of the message, we're looking at Jesus, God. And I'm going to ask you, when we're done reading this chapter, for the attributes, the characteristics of Jesus, God. So let's read Hebrews 1 at this time. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had sat by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation? Okay, what does Hebrews 1 tell us about Jesus, God? What did you hear? Okay, verse 1 and 2 talk about Jesus being the Son of God, which have pretty much introduced that concept. But I'm going to make that the first sub-point here. In the past, we had prophets from among men to more or less bridge the gap between God and the people. But now we have Jesus, God. We have the Son of God doing that job. What else do you see in verse 2 about Jesus? Heir of all things. What else do you see? Part in creation. He's the creator of all things. What else do we see as we move on? Verse 3. I see him purging our sins. Speaks of his work. That's right. Sustainer of all. Can you read that back there? Is that too small? Or is it too sloppy? Too small? Okay, we'll try to write larger. It's just not all going to fit on the board. We'll have to erase and start over.
Is it also saying he's the image of God?
Yeah, I believe it does.
He reveals who God is.
Mm-hmm. He is the image of God. Okay, moving on. What do we see? Verses 4, 5, 6. Or anywhere. I'm just taking you through the progression I went through. Better than the angels, or worshipped of the angels. Verse 8, God the Father addresses him as God. I don't have that on the board yet. I'm just going to write that down. Verse 9, what do you see? One of his characteristics.
Righteousness.
That's right, righteousness. Okay. And just an interesting one in chapter 3, verse 3 that I wrote down. It's counted of more glory than Moses. We look at Moses as being a great man, somebody that God really used. But it clearly says here that Jesus is counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Okay, I'm going to read the first 9 verses of Hebrews 2. And I want you to pick out characteristics of us as humans. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Backing up to verse 14 of chapter 1. where does God place the humans in the rank of, what would you say? Just in his order of his beings in the universe. It's probably not a very, very clear question. Did you have a thought, Alden?
Well, he views them as possible heirs of salvation.
Mm-hmm. Heirs of salvation. And there's another thing I see in that verse as well. What else do you see in that verse? We're ministered to by the angels. We think of the angels as being great celestial beings, and they are. But we're going to see this. Well, actually, let's go. If we jump down to verse 7 in chapter 2, it actually says, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels," which is almost in contrast. So man is just placed a little lower than the angels, but the job of the angels is to minister unto man. We're going to touch on that just a little bit more later. Verse 1 in chapter 2, I learned the fact that man must learn. They must listen and learn. We don't have it all sewed up. Need to listen. Need to listen to what? Well, clearly, the Word of God. And that comes to us through Jesus. And the next couple of verses go on to talk about how great it is. It says, if the word of the angels was steadfast, then the word of the Lord is sure. Just putting it in my own words. What do we see about man in verse 3? Chapter 2.
Confirmations of Christ's work.
Confirmations of Christ's work. Appreciate that. Okay, confirmation of Christ's work. And that's through being a recipient of the work of Christ. Verse 6, chapter 2, raises a question. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And it's quoting, it is actually quoting something written prior. And that's a question that I raise. What is man? That God pays attention to man. Verse 7 then, we see the fact that man is a little lower than the angels. But again in verse 7, that they're crowned with glory and honor. And that's because God did it through the work of Jesus. Verse 7 and 8, we see that man is over creation. Everything is in subjection under him. Okay, we're going to read verses 9 to 15 of Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 15. And I titled this, Jesus in His Work Clothes. We looked at Jesus, God. Now we're seeing a different aspect of Jesus. Jesus in His Work Clothes. Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 15 reads like this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay. These 3 points over here. I'm going to go ahead and erase this section right here. I'm going to write the last 3 points that I didn't write on the board yet. What is man? Verse 7 said, a little lower than the angels. I'd like you to note the fact that verse 9 says, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Verse 7 said, man is crowned with glory and honor. If we look at verse 9, Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. The crowning was the glory and honor of suffering death for all. Quite a crown, but nonetheless, it says Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. And then verse 10, I would like to call attention to, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So we see the creator and ruler of all, the one who had all in subjection to him, being perfected by suffering. I'm not going to write some of the rest of these down. You can catch some yourselves. Verse 11 talks of him as being brother to those whom he sanctifies. He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 13, trusting in his Father. So that put trust in him. And verse 14, partaker of flesh and blood. which means, in simple words, he became man. So we have up here Jesus, God, actually coming down. Marcus might be moving. Coming down to us. So Jesus, God, the one that was heir of all things, creator of all things, sustainer of all, in the image of God, worshipped of the angels, called God, righteous. He came down to us, who are a little lower than the angels. We are crowned with glory and honor by God. Not because of something we have of our own, but because God did it. Okay, next section is Jesus' work. Why did he come down there? We're going to read verses. This is taken from verses 14 to 18. We already read through verse 15. So we're going to read 16, 17, 18. Hebrews 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What was the work of Jesus? What do you see in verses 14 to 18, the work of Jesus? Mm-hmm. That's right. One of his key works was to identify with man. Mm-hmm. That's right. He identified with man. The end goal of it being to conquer death and the devil. See that in verse 14. In verse 17, Anthony touched on it already. Identifying with man, he was made like his brethren. Like to his brethren. What else do we see? Jesus' work. So his work was to follow his father, to do what his father said. Very good. Okay, what else do we have about his work? What did Jesus come to do? That's right. Make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And that's where I see, we're just going to have to bring it in here now because we're running out of time. But that's where I see Jesus making this bridge with a return lane to God. And he came down to identify with mankind, but he went back up after he completed his work here, which I want to look at some of that. We'll probably look at it in a future message. Jesus, God, came down to identify with man, to provide salvation, to make a way possible that we would have access to God. And I see verse 18 has another thing. Another aspect of his work. Who can share what that is? Yeah, verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Part of his work was to experience temptation so he can help the tempted. And to me, that's a marvel. The Son of God, Jesus God, addressed as God by God the Father, coming and experiencing what we do so that he can more fully minister to the needs of our lives. The other three points, I'm just going to give you the main points real quick, is partakers of the calling, rest through Christ, and Jesus, our divine high priest. I think what we're going to do is save them for another message. We need to look at them to complete this story. But this morning, the thought that I would like to grip our hearts is that Jesus, a divine God, left all of these things up here to come down here so he could minister to us and we can know what it is to be in the presence and rest of God. So we can know what it is to be partaker with God, partaker of his rest. I feel like we're just kind of cutting this off in the middle and letting half the mystery to be revealed later, but come back again and we'll finish it out sometime. Meanwhile, God bless you as we're coming into Thanksgiving season. And I think one of the things we really have to be thankful for is the work of Jesus on our behalf to bring us to God. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.